Okay, we're going to open up the Word of God now. We're going to resume our study in the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. It's going to take us a while to get through this. I think we started in Luke like in October or something, and we got all the way to chapter 4 this morning. But that's good. There's so much here. We're going to talk about just a continuing theme that Luke is developing here. As Jesus' earthly ministry opens, we see Luke tell us story after story after story that demonstrate that Jesus is in fact Lord of all, that he has power and authority over all things. And this morning we're going to talk in particular about his power and authority over human illness, over infirmity, over sickness. By the way, it's good to be back. I missed you guys last week. Lynn and I worshiped at the Tamarindo Church in Tamarindo, Guanacaste, Costa Rica. That's what we did last Sunday morning, and it was very cool. And we had a wonderful time. Thank you for giving us the privilege of having some time off. And one of the delights about coming back, we're glad to be back, sort of. One of the delights of coming back was discovering that our sister in Christ, my office buddy Deb, had recovered from this long bout of illness. It started like, yay, amen. She's all chipper and cheerful and stuff now, and but back before Easter, like upper respiratory fun, and then bronchitis, and then pneumonia, and sick in bed, and I have to say that, like, you know, by the way, church family, if you imagine like the church was a big machine, and the middle of it was an engine that actually makes sure everything happens, yeah, she's sitting right back there, okay, and so when she started getting sick, when she got sick, it's like uh-oh. It's like, I'm all alone here. It's like, well, she was like miserable. It's like she was in bondage. It's like she'd been taken captive by the illness. See, because that's what illness does. But when it came back, like all better. Okay, so Deb's back. Praise the Lord. Nice smile. Good. Okay. So here's the big picture of where we're going. Jesus is sovereign over all things, including everything that happens with our physical body. Every infirmity, every illness, and so forth, he's like in charge of that. And so whenever we get well after having been sick, that's actually the hand of the God who loves you doing it. You know, whether you think it's because you went and bought some Advil because you had a headache, or whether you think it's because there's good medical science, yep, those are all like secondary things. It all comes from Jesus. And we're going to take a look at the text this morning that is part of Luke's agenda to establish the power and the authority that Jesus has over everything. It's in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 38 this morning, just a few verses. So would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Luke 4, verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for speaking. We thank you for speaking to us by your word and by your spirit. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that we would hear with clarity what you have to say to us. And Lord, as we know that your word has power, we ask that by that power we would be touched and changed. We give ourselves over to you now, Lord, that by your Spirit you'd have your way in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a seat if you would, please. Okay, so a little context here. As Jesus' earthly ministry starts, he's baptized. This is in previous verses. He's baptized. He goes out into the desert And he doesn't have anything to eat in the desert for 40 days, and Satan comes hammering at him with temptations. And Jesus demonstrates he has power and authority over temptation, because Satan can't get to him. And then he comes back from the desert and he goes to the region where he grew up, the region around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the Promised Land. And he begins to visit a variety of towns. And in those different visits, he speaks with power, preaching the word of God. He goes to where the Jews are meeting in synagogues on the Sabbath day, and he shows up there and he preaches. And along the way, he's doing miracles and he starts to get famous. Now, partway through that tour of towns, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And we studied that several weeks ago, and you remember that when he goes there, he opens up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that proclaims prophetically from about 8 centuries before Jesus the fact that one would come and that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, and that he would proclaim good news to the poor, that he would proclaim or basically give sight to the blind, he would proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom for those who are oppressed. And then Jesus said, "That's about me." So he identifies himself as the Messiah. And if you were with us when we studied that, you may remember that his hometown folks, they were unimpressed by that. And so he ends up, after they kind of threaten his life, he ends up like leaving. And then he goes to the next town, which is Capernaum. Capernaum is down by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in that setting, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was the practice there. And he teaches with power and authority, and the people are like amazed. This guy speaks with power and authority. It's because he is the Word of God. So when he opens the Word of God, he's actually speaking as the author, not as some intermediary like Pastor Mike this morning. So he comes and he speaks with power. And then there's a guy in the synagogue during that meeting who is possessed by a demon. And the demon starts to act out. And Jesus basically says, "Shut up and get out." And that's what the demon does. He tells, "Be still." He's quiet. "Leave." And the people are like blown away. This Jesus even has power and authority over the demons. Yeah, he does. So that's actually what Luke is doing. He's showing us that he has power and authority over everything. He has power and authority over the dark realm, over the demons, which are very powerful and dangerous and real. And he is able to tell them what to do, and they have to do it. And it's that same day, it says, and he arose. So it's from that setting of casting out the demon. He arose and left the synagogue. So it's the Sabbath day, and it entered Simon's house. Okay, Simon, he's going to get a nickname in the next chapter. His nickname is Peter. And so he's the guy we know of as Peter. As Jesus' ministry develops, he's going to have like a little inner circle of like three guys, all three of them fishermen, a guy named John and his brother James. That's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the letters of John and Revelation. And Peter is this guy, Simon. So this is, he doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be like in the close inner circle. And they go to his house, and it says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill. Simon's mother-in-law. By the way, here's just an interesting tidbit. Fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 2. At the arrival of the Holy Spirit, there's a big crowd gathered. This guy, Simon, Peter, is a guy that preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people come to faith, and the church of Jesus Christ is born. Now, the early church tradition, which is the one that is in the Roman church, is that there was an apostolic succession of authority from Peter, and that the popes are all part of that apostolic succession. Now, this is a little off this message, but I just wanted to have fun with it. If Simon had a mother-in-law, that meant Simon had a wife. The first pope was married. I'm so grateful for the Protestant Reformation because now as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I get to have a wife, and she's awesome, and she's right back there. Okay, so I like that part a lot, okay? Now, but that's a little off the message here. Okay, but the deal is that Simon's mother-in-law, it says, was ill with a high fever. This guy Luke that is writing this, like by trade, like what he did for a living, he was a doctor. And he actually chooses a word there for high fever that points to the idea, I mean, the reality in that time and place. It was like, I mean, here you get a fever, right? You know, you go take some Tylenol. And if you get a high fever, you go and you get some antibiotics, but not then. If you had the kind of an illness that would bring you a high fever, the odds were you were not going to survive. So Simon's mother-in-law is gravely ill. speaking of the words and they're chosen, you know, every word in the Bible is carefully selected by God as he inspires the authors. And so the meaning of every word matters. That's why we spend some time on that when we open up the Bible. The word that is used here for ill actually is not the main Greek word used for somebody who's sick, because it actually means being held captive. She was held captive with a high fever. I mentioned how, you know, when Debbie had the pneumonia, it was like, I mean, it's like somebody had like thrown like a big sack over and thrown her like in a box truck and taken her away as a captive, right? That's the way the illness, isn't that what happens, right? It's when you get an illness, it's like you lose your freedom. Like the things that you want to do, you can't do. I see some people go like this and nodding, yeah, that's true. And when we think about the kind of illnesses that we have, some of them can even take away like the freedom for your mind to work. I'm remembering back a time when both of Bev's parents, Gladys and Stuart, and my sister-in-law Pat, they were all battling Alzheimer's at the same time. And between the lyrics of a song that Bruce wrote about his father-in-law and an essay my brother wrote, he's a writer, an essay my brother wrote about his wife Pat, this idea just really came through that as a victim of Alzheimer's, they were still in there, that they were okay, that their spirit was whole and well, but it had been taken captive by a failing mind, that in their flesh they were in captivity. This is such an important picture for us to have of illness. See, because when Satan came to earth to mess up God's creation, his idea was that he would do things that would separate people from God because he wanted to rule and reign. And in that process, he takes people captive. Jesus said that if you sin, you are a slave to sin. The enemy, Satan, took all of humanity captive. And he's got a whole toolkit of different things he uses to take people captive. Some of it is just disobedience to God, where if you disobey God, now you're obeying Satan, and now he like owns you, right? But illness is just another part of his portfolio of captivity. See, because I don't know if you're aware of this, but every human infirmity, to include every illness, if you pull the thread, what's at the origin of that illness is the fall of mankind in human sin. So if you got sick, if you're sick today, it's because of sin. It may be your own sin. There's some things we know that we can do to our bodies that'll make them sick. You go, yeah, that was dumb. I did it. Guilty. I'm the perp. It could be the result of somebody else's sin. Or it could just be the inherited sin nature and the fallenness of our flesh that came from our original mom and dad, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God. So all illness is an artifact of sin. And so the devil's plan is to take people captive. When you get sick, you're experiencing that captivity. It's his plan to take us captive. That's kind of the starting point for what we're going to talk about this morning. See, because God's plan, when the prophet Isaiah spoke and then Jesus said, this is about me, said that I have been chosen to proclaim freedom for the captives. So when Jesus casts out a demon, he's setting that person free from spiritual captivity. And when he casts out a fever here, he's declaring freedom from the physical captivity to the illness. It's a beautiful picture of the fact that Satan has a plan to take us captive, but God doesn't want you to stay captive. So he sent Jesus to set the captives free. Jesus has the power and the authority to set us free. And even though this is very early going here in terms of Jesus' ministry, the people that are there, they've been watching him heal people and demonstrate the power of God. And so they do exactly what you and I should do. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. Verse 38 continues, and they appealed to him on her behalf. She's sick. Jesus, help her. We used to live down in West Palm Beach, Florida. I remember there's a fruit stand down there, great big fruit stand, And it was run by like some Hispanic folks. And they had like this sign over the fruit stand that had letters about this tall that basically said, Jesus Salve, Jesus saves. When we are sick and we are made well, it is an act of the salvation power of Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, if he makes you well, that's the grace of God delivering freedom from the captivity of illness. So that's kind of where we start. And so the fact that they appeal to him, it really gets me to my first idea, which is if you're sick, the first place you should go is to Jesus. And the reason why is amplified here now in verse 39 when it describes what he does. It says, he stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. I find that to be like kind of an interesting scene. It's like he talks to the fever like the fever's a person, right? Said, fever, get out. By the way, it's the same thing he had done earlier in the day when he says, demon, get out. He talks to the illness as if it has personality. Now, this is kind of like a weird concept, right? But if you just kind of step back and expand a little bit, you're thinking about Jesus' power and sovereignty and control. Jesus spoke things into existence. In Hebrews, it says he sustains all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And so everything in the universe operates in response to the commandments of Jesus. So little hummingbirds that are flying back up here from down south and are going to show up at our feeders. The grass that's growing that never gets mowed because it rains so much. Okay? That's all being commanded by Jesus. The sunlight that is just now streaming in here is a result of God commanding the clouds to part. Do you think about reality that way? Did you know that your very breath right now? Think about your breathing. Are you breathing? If you're not breathing, raise your hand. No. You ever notice that when somebody says, think about your breathing, you become conscious of your breathing, how like weird that is? And then if you think about your breathing a lot, like are you breathing in, breathing out, like what's going on? That suddenly maybe you're like breathing too fast and you get like lightheaded and need a paper bag, right? But when you're not even thinking about it, your respiration is happening. Do you know why? Because God knows you and he's in charge, he's sovereign over you, and he's basically saying, nerves fire right now, make that diaphragm go down, make the diaphragm come back up. He's doing that. It's not some automatic thing. Everything is under the sovereign authority and control of our great God. He speaks and it happens. So if something happens in the physical part of your life, a head cold, bronchitis, pneumonia. We're praying for George now with appendicitis. The first place, not the last place, you should turn your attention is to the Lord Jesus in prayer. I don't know about you, but I got like a plugged up ear when we were on vacation. It turns out it was no big deal. I got this plugged up ear. My first thought was to look for a pharmacia, okay? Because I figured I'd get some of those drops in there that help you with earwax. That was my first thought. That was wrong. My first thought should have been prayer. Should have been to go to the Lord. How do you react when something happens in the physical part of your life? Is that the first place you go? There's a text that we often come to in the life of this church. It's in James chapter 5. It says these words, is anyone among you sick? Let him, those words are commandment, call for the elders of the church and let them, also commandment, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What's your first thought when you get sick? What's your first thought when it's a serious illness? Is it to look for a better specialist, to go to a fancy hospital in Boston? Or is it to call the elders of the church to pray over you? What's your first thought? Jesus is the one that has the control and the authority. He's sovereign over all things. I'm going to kind of step off this reservation just for a minute to share, like as I was preparing for this and thinking about this, we were still on vacation. I was starting to think about this. And we were staying in this little boutique hotel, I guess you call it that. Probably not in Spanish, but we're in Costa Rica, 5-room hotel. And so if you're in a five-room hotel, you get to know the other guests, especially since breakfast is included. And so Lynn and I met this couple. They're from Germany. And they had gone to Costa Rica for 3 weeks. They were a little older than we are. They're retirement age people. And one of the things they said to us that was like really interesting is basically said, you know, this is going to be our last plane trip. And I said, well, why? And they said, well, because we don't think we in good conscience can continue to do to the planet what riding on an airplane does. And I thought, wow, really? So you're not going to do any more travel because of your carbon footprint? So no, yeah, that's what they believe. But here's the real deal. See, when Deb got sick, when I got a thing in my ear, when our loved ones get Alzheimer's, Jesus is the one that heals. He's sovereign over all things. And so when you think about the fact that sin pervades all of creation, Jesus is actually sovereign over this whole like climate change thing. He's in charge. If he wants us to flourish and prosper and live for a long time, and we put too much CO2 in the atmosphere, you know what he'll do? He'll just reach up to the sun and turn the thermostat down. Now that may sound like pretty weird, but that's actually what if we understand that Jesus is sovereign, it releases us from so much anxiety and so much fear and so much concern and so much thinking that we have to take things into our own hands because it's going to get messed up. Yeah, it is. We messed it up. We're humans. It's our fault. But yet he's a God of grace and power and mercy who heals. And he's the God of grace and power and mercy that heals each and every one of us of the horrific consequences of our own sin. The damage that we've done to ourselves and others, and a sentence of destruction and hellfire, Jesus paid the price that you don't have to do that because he heals. Jesus saves. He heals. He delivers. And he has the power to deliver us from any kind of mess we get into. Now, the focus here is our illness. So pretty obvious. I mean, you know, again, the first idea. Something going on in the physical realm around you. First place you go, prayer. The story continues here, right? He heals Simon's mother-in-law. In verse 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, just a tidbit about that. Remember, it was the Sabbath. See, on the Sabbath, Hebrews could not do work, and they, you know, they were told limitations on their travel. And like carrying someone sick, like putting them on a stretcher and carrying them to Jesus, that would clearly be work on the Sabbath and would be like forbidden. So when the sun is going down, the Sabbath's about to end. If you may not know this, so I'll mention it, which is the Hebrew day starts when the sun sets. Okay, so like the Sabbath this week ended last night around here. I don't know what time sunset, about 8 o'clock, pretty late, right? But that's when the Sabbath ended. So the Sabbath's about to end, and that's signaling to people, as soon as the sun goes down, they're gonna take their people. I mean, they heard that Simon's mother-in-law has been healed. He's been healed in other places. He's in town. You know, quick, let's go. So they bring this big crowd of people. So it's like right after sunset. It's now the first day of the week, so Sunday, because Saturday's over. And they bring all these people, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That really puts a exclamation point on the idea that Jesus heals. He has the power and the authority over every human affliction, and he heals. But then there's an interesting turn here. Verse 41, it says, and demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Hey, I mentioned that earlier that day, he demonstrates power over the supernatural dark stuff. And then he demonstrates power over the physical. Something that we can do in our minds that is not quite right is to treat the two like they are separate. Because they're not. They are intertwined, the spiritual, the unseen realm, and the physical realm. They go together. Like physical illness comes from things that happen in the spiritual realm of offending God and sin and guilt and all that stuff and the consequences of it. That's in the unseen realm, but it manifests in the seen, in the material realm. They are put together. They are knit together. And when the demons are crying out, "You are the Son of God," Jesus rebukes them because it's not time for him to get famous for being the Messiah quite yet. He has 3 years of ministry to do for God's plan of salvation and Jesus' ministry on earth to come to fruit. So he tells them, don't be talking that. But you know what it's evidence of? The demons can see the supernatural reality that we often miss. There's a verse, I think it's in James, that basically says, you know, like, what's up with your faith? I mean, the demons believe and shudder because they can see the spiritual. We miss that so often. There's like a spiritual dimension of the whole thing. When I was reading that text from James, you notice how it wove together the idea of anointing with oil, but also confessing of sins? It's because the deliverance, it's got two pieces to it. A spiritual deliverance. And if you have any affliction at all, if you confess your sins and proclaim that Jesus is Lord of your life and you come to him, the spiritual healing, it happens. It's completed. In that moment, you are set free. You are delivered from the spiritual part of it. The physical part, because we're stuck in this flesh body, yeah, it keeps going on and going on and going on and going on until this, by the way, the idea that, like, if you pray, you'll be healed 100% of the time, yeah, the evidence is that's not the way it works, right? Because eventually this body gives out and you die. But you are spiritually made well the moment you come to the Lord. A psalm that I love, it speaks a little bit about this. It always kind of made me scratch my head. Psalm 103, many of you are probably familiar with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Does he heal all of our diseases? Well, actually, yeah, he does. And I want to come back to people that we have lost to a disease like Alzheimer's. Did they get healed? Well, actually, yeah, they did. Bruce wrote this song, "Jesus by My Side." It was inspired by his father-in-law, who was over at Dave Kimball Hospital, and there was a conversation going on with Dr. Botta over there, and Stuart with his Alzheimer's, he's kind of confused, like, where am I and why am I here? And the conversation, you know, was, you know, Dr. Botta said, "Well, you're at Dave Kimball Hospital and you have pneumonia." And so Stuart's response was, "It sure is good to have Jesus by my side." Okay, and it was just like this evidence, right, that his relationship with Jesus and the saving power of that was Stuart's reality. Even though his mind had taken his body captive, that he was, if we'd sung the words to that song, "It is well with my soul." It is well with our soul, no matter how sick, no matter how bad stuff gets, if you are in Christ Jesus. And so the last verse here of Bruce's words, so this is like speaking on behalf of Stuart. "With my hands lifted up, I'll shout hallelujah. With a voice that's been restored, I'll sing his praise. And with a mind that's been renewed, I'll know my Savior. With a body that's been freed, I'll worship him eternally. Now I know just where I am, and I remember his name. And I still know I'm a child of God. And it sure is good to have Jesus by my side." The picture I want you to see is that when human infirmity comes, even if it's the infirmity that will take us from this life, if you are in Christ Jesus, you've been healed. And by healed, what I mean is you've been set free from the captivity. See, the illness can take us captive, so we can't do what we think we want to do. And this is really the last thing I want to get to this morning, which is when you see the story of Simon's mother-in-law, it says, "He stood over her, he rebuked the fever, it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them." Why would Jesus heal you from an illness? To serve him. We're having a great time down at Costa Rica, and we were staying at a place that was near a beach that liked medium-sized waves. And because there's pretty good international surf forecasting, I knew that big waves were coming. And so I had this thought in my head that a week ago yesterday, we were going to leave the hotel early in the morning and drive to a place where where big waves would be. And I get up like 5:15 in the morning and ask Lynn, you know, how are you doing? She says, not well. She had what, I don't know if you've heard this expression, La Turista? Montezuma's Revenge? Okay. Yeah, so she wasn't feeling well. Okay, so I was actually kind of thinking about that as an example of how illness takes you captive, right? I mean, we thought we were going to go someplace, and now we're not, right? It's like we've been locked in the hotel room. It's like, are you kidding me? But then I had to think about it a little more, see? See, what I was denied was the ability to do what I wanted to do. When Jesus heals us, he doesn't deliver us into freedom to do what we want to do. He delivers us that we might serve him. Kind of gets me to my last idea here. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have freedom. It is for freedom Christ set you free. How are you using your freedom? Every time you get sick and you get well, Jesus has just delivered you into freedom to serve him. Every time. You know, whether it's like a head cold or the mumps or something when you're little, or more serious illnesses when you're older, or whatever it is. Whenever your capacity is diminished so you can't do stuff and then it comes back, it is back that you might serve him. Do we think of life that way? When I was a young man, about maybe 13, 14 years before I came to Jesus, Mom and Dad were Christians. And my mom started like a Christian jewelry business, and my parents co-wrote a little book. And the book and the jewelry was distributed through the Christian booksellers. And this is back before, you know, internet. I think it was back before Christian book distributors and that kind of stuff. And so, you know, if you wanted to buy a Christian book, you went to a Christian bookstore. And there was a Christian booksellers convention, and my parents invited my brother and I, to join them in Chicago for this convention. And I'm thinking it's maybe January 1978. So we go to this convention, and you know, if you've been to a convention, you know, exhibitor floor, right, aisles, booths, people with their stuff. So Mom and Dad are there with their book and their jewelry. And in the very next booth over from us, there was a young woman. She was in her late 20s. And she was in a motorized wheelchair. And she was painting using her teeth, because she was paralyzed from the neck down. And her name was Johnny. And I met this young woman, and it was a long time before I was a believer, but I was impressed. Because her story was, she had grown up healthy and active, horseback riding, all that kind of stuff. And she lived out in Maryland, and she dove off a dock into the Chesapeake Bay and when she was 18 years old, and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. She then spent 2 years in hospitals and rehabs and so forth. And during that time, she battled depression and suicidal thoughts and really hatred towards God. But Jesus penetrated that darkness. Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? When I met her name was Johnny Erickson. And she married a guy named Tada, so Johnny Erickson Tada. The Lord penetrated that darkness, and he did not heal her physically, but he profoundly healed her spiritually and emotionally. And so she went on to, like, she had a great voice, cut albums, more artwork, authored 40 books, became a huge advocate for the disabled globally. And she, radio program, she's battling some illness right now, but she's still in this life. But she basically, like, the brokenness of her body, she basically, I don't need this body to serve God. So no matter how broken this is, no matter how ill I am, I'm gonna take the freedom that Christ brought me on the cross, and I'm gonna use that freedom to serve him with all that he's given me, even though this flesh is shattered and broken. Brothers and sisters, your flesh is shattered and broken. You may be feeling pretty good today, but your flesh is shattered and broken. And so that's where I would leave us with this message. It says Jesus, that is sovereign over all, delivers us from our sin and from death into a right relationship with him for one reason. It's to serve him and serve the kingdom. And that's our great calling. A great Savior who sets us free. Jesus salve. Jesus saves. And that's why he saves us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much your word and the promise that Jesus is our great deliverer, that he is sovereign over all things. The sun, the moon, the stars, our breath in and out right now, our physical health. He's sovereign over all the spiritual things going on around us, our relationships, our habits, the mistakes we make. He's sovereign over our past and over our future and over this day, this moment right now. And so, Lord Jesus, I would pray right now that by your Spirit, you move in this place and just shake us all. Shake us all with the knowledge that you are large, you are in charge, you are present, and that we are yours. That we might serve you in the fullness of what you've given us. A spirit that lives in us. Freedom to follow you. Set free from the captivity of the enemy. That you might be glorified, that your kingdom might be built, and that we might live in the joy of your good pleasure as your sons and daughters, whom you love and you bought with your blood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.